The Gracious Fundamentalist Podcast, the podcast from a Christian fundamentals, but gracious, loving, and kind perspective. We'll be sticking to the fundamentals of the faith of Christianity from a loving, kind viewpoint towards all of those who are within the actual body of Christ, all those who have repented and believed, but not only that, loving towards those who are unbelievers, that they too may come to the faith, that they may realize that they are sinners in need of a Savior, and that they need to repent and believe on Christ Jesus, the Lord, the only one who can save them, the only one who has saved them, who is their Savior, who has died, in fact, for all mankind, so that whomsoever shall believeth in him will have eternal life. Join us as we explore theological and philosophical topics using the Word of God and biblical means and worldview. Unless otherwise stated, all scripture references and quotes will be coming from the King James Version of the Bible. In this premiere episode, I want to go over some of the distinctives of this show and what I mean by each one that's listed at the top of the page of this podcast. This will provide more clarity to you who might be listening on the worldview or worldviews, if you prefer the plural, that you will be hearing me come from on this podcast. I want to start with what a biblical fundamentalist is. To understand fundamentalism, one must first understand its opponent, theological liberalism, or modernism. The core of liberalism is its reliance on experience over doctrine. Thus, the liberal will maintain that the Bible is not necessarily true doctrine, but merely information about people's experience with a God. A liberal will appeal to the individual experience of a Christian as the basis of authority. The power of liberalism comes from its use of Christian language with a new definition. Since they reject the objective truth and rely on experience, then words such as salvation, Christ, and resurrection are not taken from the Bible, but redefined in a subjective or modern sense. This new definition is formed using modern principles of criticism, science, and philosophy. Thus, liberalism is an experience-based theology that rejects the inerrancy of Scripture in favor of subject of personal relationships and modern scientific methods. Though some would define it differently, to do so would reject the writing and arguments of the vast majority of fundamentalists over the past century. To understand fundamentalism is to place it in its proper context, namely 20th century America. Fundamentalism's anti-modernist nature necessitates that there exists modernism for it to oppose. Thus, before the late 1800s and early 1900s, fundamentalism could not exist because liberalism did not exist, at least not as a movement or a theology. To attempt to find fundamentalism in the centuries prior is impossible, though you may find individual aspects of it, such as doctrinal purity or separatism. Only when Christianity was mixed with modern methods of science, history, and theology would there be a need for a group to oppose it. That is the movement we call fundamentalism. The most basic aspect of fundamentalism is its adherence to the inerrancy of Scripture. This can be defined as a belief in the inspiration of the Scriptures by God that completely rules out any possible error in the transmission, so that what the writers penned on paper was completely true, doctrinally, historically, and scientifically. This view is not a strictly fundamentalist view, as other conservative denominations and groups have also subscribed to it, but is an essential part of its doctrine. Along with the inspiration of Scripture, fundamentalism holds to four other doctrines collectively called the five fundamentals of the faith. Inerrancy of Scriptures, I already mentioned, but it also includes virgin birth, Christ's substitutionary atonement, Christ's bodily resurrection, and of course the second coming of Christ. Well, many individuals would hold more than these. No fundamentalist could hold less. The guiding principle in fundamentalist thought is that the inerrant Bible is foundational to knowledge, and that modernism, with its accompanying ideas of subjectivism, Darwinism, and higher criticism, is to be rejected. The final mark of fundamentalism is its willingness to separate from liberalism. This was evidenced in various leaders of the movement. Machen left Princeton and founded Westminster Theological Seminary. J. Frank Norris left, or was kicked out, of the Southern Baptist Convention. John R. Rice separated from the Southern Baptist Convention, and then later from Billy Graham when he associated with liberals. While these men did not categorize these groups as liberal, they believed they were tolerant of such and thus separated to defend doctrinal purity. People used the term fundamentalist in a disparaging sense because of a handful of bad apples who abused the title. At its core, fundamentalism is about nothing more than getting back to the fundamental tenets and beliefs of Christianity, following what the Bible actually says. The second thing to keep in mind is where this podcast will be coming down on the issue of textual criticism. I am a defender and user of the received text or traditional text of Scripture. I am unabashedly a King James reading and defending Christian. I do not agree with people, however, who would think it is appropriate to judge fellow Christians' faith status based on their KJV use or lack thereof towards KJV use. I do believe, however, that the King James Bible is God's perfectly, providentially preserved word, accurately translated for the English-speaking people from the received text. However, this is based on the accurate translation from the accurate underlying Greek and Hebrew texts. If that was not the King James, but a different translation, I would use only that one instead for studying. This is not a primary matter to me and should not be used to separate Christians from one another. I only ask that you give your KJV-only brethren the same love and compassion you would anyone else in the body of Christ. Third and finally, in terms of theology, this podcast is dispensational and embraces the biblical covenants and dispensations found in the Word of God. The Bible should be taken literally wherever possible, and the Church and the Nation of Israel are two separate entities which God has managed via two distinct plans. Within the literal interpretation of dispensationalism is allowance for metaphor, figures of speech, and allegory. Jesus was fond of using allegory in his parables. Matthew 13:10-17, God often used imagery to reveal facets of his character, whether it is his protective side, Matthew 23:37, or his power, Hosea 5:14. But the meaning behind the metaphor is taken literally. God makes evident through his use of language which passages are literal and which are metaphorical. Even in such miraculous events as the creation of the world, he uses specific language to reveal his literal meaning. For instance, while many try to force the text to mean God created the world during a long expanse of time, the text specifically states, "And there was an evening, and there was morning." Genesis 1:5, 8:13, 19, 23, and 31. In no other place in the Bible does the phrase evening and morning refer to a symbolic period of time. It always refers to a 24-hour day. God has also worked, through the course of history, to encourage a literal interpretation of the Bible. Those prophecies which have been fulfilled have all been fulfilled literally. Jesus was literally born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14, in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2, and rode into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey, Zechariah 9:9. God did not have to fulfill these prophecies literally, but because he did, it impels us to interpret other prophecies just as literally. It makes sense that he would want his word interpreted literally. To fill his word with a symbolism and hidden mysteries would be to invite too much subjectivity into interpretation, something which can be readily witnessed in the church today and throughout its history. A literal interpretation of the Bible may have its greatest and most divisive effect in the interpretation of what will happen in the end times. Dispensationalism holds that the church and Israel are two different entities, with whom God interacts in two specific ways. Unlike covenant theology, dispensationalism teaches that the church did not inherit the promises God made specifically to Israel. Although both the church and Israel receive salvation through the sacrifice of Jesus, the church is not a political, national entity and not called to enforce God's standards on a nationwide or worldwide scale. With this distinction in mind, God's plan for Israel is yet to be fulfilled. Israel still has an essential part in the end times, which will ultimately come to pass in the Millennium Kingdom. See Revelation 20. God's attention is temporarily on the church, but will return to Israel when the church is raptured before the tribulation. Dispensationalism gets its name from the dispensations inferred in the Bible. They are, in essence, Genesis 1:1, to 3:7. Conscience, Genesis 3:8-8:22. Human government, Genesis 9:1-11:32. Promise, Genesis 12:1, as well as mentioned in Exodus 19:25. Law, Exodus 21 and Acts 2:4. Grace, Acts 2:4 and Revelation 23. And the Millennium Kingdom, Revelation 20:4-6. Perhaps ironically, these seven time frames are not literally named in the text, but they do accurately describe the different ways in which God has interacted with his creation. A literal interpretation of the Bible shows that God has related to mankind in different ways over the course of history, and that Israel and the church are two separate entities. This is the essence of dispensationalism, and another key doctrine to realize when listening to this podcast. Everything that's in this podcast will be admittedly done through the lenses mentioned above. These lenses are ones that you get directly from reading the Bible as literally as possible, using the literal grammatical hermeneutic, which also includes historical considerations. If using this way of reading the Bible, you will ultimately come to a biblically fundamentalist viewpoint, which will include dispensationalism as a key grid as to how you read the big picture of the Bible story from Genesis right to Revelation. And this particular program is going to be talking about things using these key grids, if you will, of biblical interpretation. This has been a brief introduction episode explaining more details about this series. In the next episode, I wish to go into a little more detail about each of those dispensations that I mentioned in this premiere broadcast, explaining why they're called, why they are called, the specific things that they are called, and also which sections specifically that I mentioned earlier, what those specific sections talk about, which infer those dispensations, and how to get specifically the dispensational outlook from simply reading the Bible as it's actually written, the way it was meant to be understood. I will go into more detail into each of the dispensations. I will also go into more detail as to the Millennium Kingdom, as that is actually integral to the dispensations, as it's a dispensation in itself. Whether everyone who is a dispensationalist would consider it one or not is up for discussion. I hope you all have a wonderful rest of your Lord's Day, as this is actually a Sunday evening when I'm recording this, and may you have a wonderful rest of your week, and may God give you a blessed, wonderful week, brothers and sisters in Christ.